Thank you, choir. Imagine that. Imagine that day when our walk of life is done and we're gathered into the arms of love and look faithfully, trustingly into the eyes of our Savior who embraces us. That was beautiful. We are entering into the third article of the Apostles' Creed. And we're going to look at the passage in John. The passage is in the midst of John's discourse. He has a rather lengthy speech by Jesus at the Last Supper. And during that Last Supper speech, Jesus reminds them of several things. In the Johannine or John's tradition, love has a prominent place in Jesus' life. Loving Jesus, keeping his commandments, is central to what it means to be a follower of him. And he gets that tradition from his Jewish roots. It was the Shema, that little phrase from Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Or might. Jesus used that when they came up to him and said, "What's the most important commandment?" "Oh, it's this. You shall love the Lord your God." And he quoted the Shema. And he tagged it. He tagged a little scripture from Leviticus 19. "And love your neighbor as yourself." Love was very important. As the disciples followed Jesus, they saw that in his stories, in his very demeanor, in the miracles that he performed. And you remember that one parable, we call it the Good Samaritan. It was the rewarded one was the one who stopped to help, who showed love in action. That's why I wrote, put on the cover of the bulletin, a little reflection on love. Because it's in the context of love that Jesus introduces his disciples to the Holy Spirit. Hear us as we read the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. "If you love me," Jesus says, "you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be with you and in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word. And my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you pray with me? Wow, Lord, to be immersed in the ideas in these past couple of weeks of what the Spirit is. And your promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. We are not orphans. Is so deep. And yet, God, we need your Spirit to keep us in tune with that. Because there are dark days. Because there's struggle. And so lead us now. Lord, open our hearts and our minds. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our thoughts and feelings and experiences be edified, be strengthened by your presence, Lord, for you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. The Holy Spirit. What a subject. Spirit, ruach in Hebrew. Pneuma in Greek mean the same thing. It means wind. It means breath. It means spirit. When you think of wind, what do you think of? I think of something I can't see that has great power. Because it can blow at you and you look and you can't see it. But you see its effects through the trees and on the waves. And sometimes when it gets really strong in the destruction around us, wind, breath, as Sarah said, it's the one distinction between death and life. When you breathe, you have life. When you stop breathing, you don't. So it's also the animator of life. Spirit gives us strength. Energizes. The word here that Jesus uses is advocate. He's trying to help his disciples understand what this Holy Spirit is. And he says he will be an advocate for you. Now, literally in Greek, parakletos is a word that means a legal advocate. Somebody who will stand up for you when you need assistance defending yourself in court. A power that can come alongside of you, help clarify the issues, and help you in your defense. But it seems to mean much more the way Jesus uses it. Not so much a legal advocate. So other versions of the Bible translate it counselor or comforter. And the word appears to be something of anyone who would be called to someone's aid at a time of distress or loneliness, a time of need. The predominant role of the paraclete in this Johannine passage is to remind the disciples of all the things that Jesus taught, of to bring to life in their hearts and animations, their dreams, their visions, their ways of living life, to remember what Jesus taught them. And to help them in interpreting and applying those principles in the living of their life. It was Oswald Chambers who said, "Call the comforter by the term you think best. Advocate, helper, paraclete, the word conveys indefinable blessedness of his sympathy. An inward, invisible kingdom that causes the saint to sing through every night of sorrow." The Holy Comforter represents the ineffable motherhood of God. you get the picture of the mother hen that Jesus uses, gathering her chicks, caring for the wounded, watching out and giving strength even in sorrow. We know what that's like. There's been times in our lives when sorrow has been so deep, but there's been a strength, a source available. Gets us through the night. You see, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit really is difficult, especially for the Western Church. By the Western Church, I mean the division that happened between the early church, what we call the Catholic Church, little c, universal church, when it split from the Roman Catholic Church in the West to the Orthodox Church in the East in 1054. The literal theological reason for that, although there were many political reasons that superseded it, was the addition of a phrase in the Nicene Creed. And ever since that time, the Western Church subordinated, that is, put underneath Jesus and God, the idea of Holy Spirit. It's kind of a tag along. So it's hard. But it's hard for some good reasons. You see, anytime you mention the Holy Spirit, it's something kind of you can't get your fingers around. What the heck is the Holy Spirit? And if we look to the articles for any help, there isn't much. In the Apostles' Creed, it's defined twice. Once in the birth of Jesus as the Holy Spirit. And then once as the third article of the expression of the personhood of God. We believe in the Holy Spirit. But then there are a succession of adjectives or descriptors, not adjectives, but functions, if you will. It goes along to tell us that that almost every way of talking about the Holy Spirit always involves something else that's in the creed. You see, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the communion of saints, the universal church. I believe all of those issues continue. Forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, life eternal, all continue to re-bring up the role of the Holy Spirit. So it's almost idiosyncratic. When you talk about the Spirit, you're talking about so many different parts of the life of the church. The Nicene Creed has a little more that it adds to it. It says, the Holy Spirit is the Lord and life giver. I love that phrase. Zupoion. Who proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is called the Filioque clause. You notice it's in brackets because this is the phrase that the Western Church added under Charlemagne that divided the church. They did not believe that the Holy Spirit needed to proceed from the Son because that made it less important than the other two parts of the Trinity. I think they actually had some good ideology there. Who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who is spoken by the prophets. The Holy Spirit shows up from creation, where it is in the Genesis story, the wind of God over the waters that animates, the breath of life in Adam and Eve, and it animates or gives life to the Old Testament prophets and Israel itself. See Ezekiel 37, you know, he has that vision of the valley of the dry bones, and then he watches as the Spirit empowers these dry bones to rise up and they start to dance. They are given life. It's the Spirit that's the life giver. In fact, in Romans, Paul describes Jesus' resurrection as the Spirit giving him life. You see, to talk about the Trinity is to talk about the dependence of each person of the Trinity on one another. The Holy Spirit animates. in the creation of the Father and encompasses the mission, the messianic mission of the Son. The Holy Spirit drives the reign of God, the will of the Father embodied in the history of the Son, toward its consummation. And the Holy Spirit gives us our important identity or power as the church. The Holy Spirit's part of all of it. You see, we have no difficulty isolating the personhood of Jesus. He was a historical figure. He lived and walked among us. We know that. There's ample evidence in the Gospels and even some extra-biblical literature that would suggest the power of this Jesus. We have little difficulty in conceiving of the person that Jesus calls Abba, Daddy. That is his Father, because we see human relationships and the development of that. But we have difficulty when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit. Martin Marty, who a great Lutheran theologian, was asked a rhetorical question. He said, "Can you define the Holy Spirit?" And after years of study, he responded, "No, you cannot bound, end, or limit God, especially the God we know as Spirit. The Spirit, promised by the Father, connected with Jesus Christ, comes to us when we cannot naturally come to Him. And there are no limits, no ends to what God would work now through us. So we do not define. We pray, come Holy Spirit." That was my prayer this morning. It's my prayer every Sunday morning as I drive to church. Come Holy Spirit, show up in this place. Show up in our hearts and our lives. Awaken us. Give us life. Drive us to more life. And I have to trust. You might better understand with an example. And I'll bet many of you remember the power of this story as it broke. He was a young British runner, one who had skyrocketed to fame by shattering his country's 400-meter record at age 19. But then an Achilles tendon injury forced him to withdraw from the 1988 Olympics in Seoul. He endured 5 separate surgeries. They were on his foot, too. I guess that's why this analogy was very close to home. When the Summer Olympics arrived in Barcelona in 1992, Derek Redmond was absolutely aching for a medal. And on the day of the 400-meter race, 65,000 fans streamed into the stadium, anxious to witness this thrilling event. And high in those stands was Derek's father, Jim. He was a faithful witness to his son's every race. He was wearing a T-shirt that said, "Have you hugged your foot today?" And as the race began, Derek jumped out to an early lead. "Keep it up," his father started saying to himself. "Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up." Heading down the backstretch, he was only 175 meters from the finish line, and he was a shoe-in to finish first, to become qualified for the Olympic finals, when suddenly Derek heard a pop. It was his right hamstring. He pulled up lame, looking as if he'd been shot. His leg was quivering, and he began to hop on only one leg. Slowed down and fell on the track. Medical personnel began to run to him immediately as he was sprawled there, holding on to his right hamstring. At that very moment, at the top of the stands, Jim Redmond, seeing his son in trouble, began to race down from his top position to get to the field, pushing toward the track, sidestepping people, bumping into others. He was on his way with no right, no permission to enter that Olympic field, he was not going to be stopped by anyone. On the track, Derek realized that his dream of an Olympic medal was gone. In a moment, he was alone. After all that work, after enduring those 5 surgeries, coming back, after all that commitment, he was done. Steve Lewis, the United States, crossed the finish line, and he felt alone, orphaned. As tears poured down Derek's face, all I could think of is, I've come too far. I don't want to take a DNF. DNF is a track phrase. Do not finish. When you drop out of a race, when you're exited because of an injury or because you're worn out, because you just don't have what it takes, you take a DNF, you're done. Having run 5 marathons, I know what it's like to feel like I could just quit now. I'm done. But I can't understand what it would have felt like to him. Because all of his life had been committed to this one event. And so when the medical crew offered him a stretcher, he said, no way. There's no way I'm getting onto that stretcher. I'm going to finish this race. And you remember it as maybe one of the top images of any Olympics. Because he lifted himself to his feet and ever so slowly began hopping toward the finish line. And suddenly the crowd realizes that he's not getting on the stretcher. And they don't even care about the winner's circle because the crowd begins to cheer him on. They stand and they clap. They see the courage, the heroism. But it's at that moment that Jim Redman reaches the track. And he jumps over a fence, comes dodging a security guard, and runs right out toward his son. The 2 security people are chasing him, yelling, stop. And he says, that's my son, and I'm going to help him. And as Jim reaches his son, with the final curve about 120 meters from the finish line, he wraps his arm around his waist. And he says, I'm here, son. We'll finish together. Paul Hovey said, comforter might be a little bit of a gentle word for Holy Spirit. He said it needs to be translated with a more vigorous term. He said literally it needs to be with strength. The strengthener would be with them. And then he wrote this great phrase. He said, because the Holy Spirit is a blood transfusion for courageous living. In 1066, the Normans under William the Conqueror successfully invaded England. The event was commemorated in the Bayeux Tapestry, a remarkably detailed pictorial of the events of that campaign. And in one of the scenes, there's a column of Norman soldiers on horseback, and they're followed by the Bishop of Bayeux, who is busy poking the last man with a large stick. And the caption to this scene reads, Bishop Odo comforts his soldiers. Now, it's not quite the image of Jim and Derek. But maybe it's a little more realistic, because I'll bet there were times when Jim poked him. When he felt down, discouraged after the operation number 2. They don't get it right. I'm still in pain, Dad. Come on, you got to stay with it. Stick around. It was ultimately comforting. You see, when Derek put his arms around his father's shoulders and sobbed, and together, arm in arm, they moved slowly toward the finish line with 65,000 people now raging with claps and applause, cheers. And then, just a few feet from the finish line, his dad releases him so that his son can finish the race alone. It's the image that Jesus is conveying to his apostles. We could talk about, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus says that. They are one. They're bound together like Jim and Derek as they approach the finish line. But there's a much richer issue going on here. You see, it's the Last Supper. Jesus is telling them, I will no longer be with you. Then I'll be with you a little while. Then I'll be gone. But you will never be orphaned. He uses that word. Imagine what that meant to them. A Holy Spirit, an advocate that will keep you strong, keep you on the track. He's the Spirit of truth. You see, Jesus in this little discourse is reminding the disciples that now is the time for them to get in the action. Oh, they signed up to follow Jesus. Jesus was a good team leader. But now Jesus is leaving. What do we got to do? We don't know. And he says, you've got a race to run. You've got work to do. Instead of dropping out, you need to think what's next. And you will not be left alone. You see, the Holy Spirit actually changes things, and that's what we can't capture with this image. I don't know how it happens, but I know when I gave my life to Christ, I gained a new identity. I changed. Oh, there are some horrible things in my personality and my style that stayed. But even those changed. Because I'm not orphaned. God is with me. And I need to get into the action because God goes into the action with me. The disciples signed on because they wanted a team leader. Because they felt lost. You know, orphaned is a strong word. Imagine what it's like to feel unattached. No one that really cares. No one anymore that has your interests at heart. And that's what the disciples feared. But Jesus promises, you will not be orphaned. Peter Berger is a great sociologist, a Christian man who spends his life really trying to understand the world and its expressions of God. And one day, he was in a European city, in the slums of this city, where he was introduced to a priest who was working among the people. And he heard a man that the priest was offering some bread to say, why do you do this? And the priest looked at him and he said, according to Berger's words, so that the rumor of God may not disappear completely. Have you ever felt like that? When the Holy Spirit equips you to say, go out of your way to do something in love for somebody. When the Holy Spirit equips you to be filled with joy. We're going to look at that next week. Worship is actually an expression of the Holy Spirit. When God comes to you in your deepest pain and gives you strength to take one more step, you're not orphaned. God is there. But how do we react at the times when we feel that the rumor of God is fading in our lives? There's that time for all of us. There is that time for all of us when our prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling. We question whether anybody's listening. When life just seems to be trashing us. or someone we love. And we go, where are you? We have to remember we are not alone. Reread John 14. There's an advocate. We're not orphaned. The spirit of love is with us. The Heidelberg Catechism, in its first question, asks, who is it to whom we belong? And the answer is so beautiful, that I belong body and soul in life and death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is with us and lives in us. And that love is the love that drove Jim all the way down that stadium, unstoppably to bound into an Olympic stadium to help his son. And that love strengthened Derek to get up and to move forward. The Holy Spirit is that strength in our lives, the advocate. The one that is there all the time. Not just when we feel him, but always there for us. Let us pray. Lord God, little glimpses of an absolutely inexhaustible God. Life giver, advocate, breath, wind, power, transfusion of love. Remind us. Remind us in our darkest moments that we are never alone. And that you will help us finish our race. So that we can come to heaven and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.